Jude. We'll read verses 12 through 16. And in these verses, Jude continues to identify and expose the false teachers, the apostates. And he likens them to spots that defile, to clouds that have no water, to trees that are void of any fruit, to waves of the sea, and to wandering stars. And you know what? None of those descriptions are very nice. In fact, they're very... He's denouncing these false teachers and apostates. And then in verses 15 and 16, we find that their judgment will be sure, according to the prophecy that was given by Enoch many years ago. All right, let's begin in verse 12. And here we have some metaphors describing these apostates. These are... And who's he talking about? Those in verse 10 who are like brute beasts, who corrupt themselves, who have gone the way of Cain, who are covetous like Balaam. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Thank God if you're not included in this description tonight. The false teachers who had followed the ways of Cain and Balaam and Korah are likened to spots in your feasts of charity. The feasts of charity were sometimes called love feasts. They were designed as fellowships where the rich and the poor saints of God alike would gather together to share a meal in order to maintain and to promote brotherly love among believers. And these apostates had managed to worm their way in to these feasts. They were posing as Christians, but in reality they were not. And what was intended to be a pure and spiritual fellowship became spotted and defiled by these carnal apostates. That's one of the reasons why church discipline is so essential in the Lord's churches. It's one of the safeguards against impurity and defilement and ungodliness within the membership of a New Testament church. We always have to guard against apostate teachers who would either teach falsehood or live immorally, because they're seeking to defile the pure fellowship of the saints of God. And it says here that they fed themselves during these feasts of charity without fear. They were open. They were defiant in their sinful attitudes. They didn't fear God. They didn't fear the rebuke of the saints. They didn't fear judgment. They were much like those false shepherds prophesied like by Jeremiah. They fed themselves, but not the flock. And you know, it's a chief mark of all false teachers. They're always taking, but they're rarely giving. They're always ready to consume, but rarely ready to share. You know, I think that's I don't see how people in our world, in our religious world, can't see through many of these false teachers today. As they beg for money and they worm their way into people's incomes and they steal and lie and cheat. And yet people continue to support them. These apostate teachers are also likened to clouds without water, carried about of the winds. They don't have anything, there's no substance to them. Now, clouds without water bring false hopes of refreshment, don't they? In the midst of a drought, a cloud would be a most welcome sight to a farmer who has hopes that rain might fall upon his crops to nourish them and cause them to grow and give them the necessary nutrients. But if those clouds never drop any rain, they'll cause that farmer to despair and to lose hope. These false teachers, these apostates that Jude is describing, are clouds that promise refreshment, but they never give any. They're void of the grace of God, and they don't possess the truth of God. They have nothing in them to nourish and water the thirsty soul of the child of God. They're clouds without substance that are easily blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're unstable and always moving about, spreading their pernicious heresies. How different are they than the true teachers of the Word of God, who stand firmly upon the unchangeable teachings found in the Bible, who seek to nourish and edify and build up the saints of God with refreshing, challenging, powerful truth. True teachers can sing with Moses, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. That's what a true teacher's marked by. His doctrine's going to drop down as the rain to refresh thirsty souls and nourish and strengthen them, because he's preaching the Word of God and exalting the living God. He's not out for his own gain. He's not out for his own popularity. He's not out so that people will praise him. His chief goal is to bring people to a better knowledge of who God is. Much different than these clouds without water that are blown about. The writer of Proverbs contrasts a true messenger with a false one. In Proverbs 25, verses 13 and 14, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the souls of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." Proverbs 25, verses 13 and 14. I like what H.A. Ironside said about the false teachers. "Big with promise, pretentious and impressive, all knowledge and all mysteries seem to be in their keeping, but their utterances are a disappointment to any who know the mind of God as revealed in His Word. In place of refreshing showers of spiritual blessing accompanying their ministry, they are but empty vaporings and idle threatenings. In place, too, of divine certainty, they because based on the Holy Scriptures, their fanciful theories and ever-changing notions manifest the fact that they themselves are carried about by every wind of human teaching, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he likens these false teachers to trees without fruit. They plant themselves among the trees of the Lord, but they fail to bring forth fruit. While the trees of the Lord's planting, His true people, are bringing forth fruit that glorifies the Father, these false professors are like, they look like trees on the outside. But when their leaves wither, they're found to be void of fruit. You can only bring forth fruit in the Christian life if you're grafted into the true vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a vital union between you and Jesus Christ in order to be fruitful. But these false teachers are said to be twice dead. They're not only dead in trespasses and in sins, but they're also religiously dead in a lifeless, fruitless, false profession. When a tree brings forth no fruit, and when it's plucked up by the roots, the only thing it's good for is what? Fuel for the fire. And that's exactly the final end of these false professors, these apostates, these false teachers who are promoting heresy and immorality. The Bible says in Matthew 7:19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. By way of contrast, how different is the description of these apostates from the godly man. In Psalm 1:3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you see the big difference? The contrast between what's true and what's false? You know, a lot of the Word of God warns us by way of contrast between what's true and what's false. And we're living in a day and age when a lot of preachers and a lot of churches don't want to expose what is false, what is harmful, what is hurtful, what is heretical, for fear of being called too narrow-minded, too bigoted, too opinionated. But you know what? The fact is, we don't base what we believe or what we practice on opinions. If something is wrong and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is our duty to expose it for what it is. It's always been the trademark of Baptists through the age. That's why we've been a persecuted people. That's why we have a trail of blood following our testimony. It's because we've not only preached the truth, but we've exposed error. And then the false teachers are liking the raging... Sometimes I get a little ahead of myself. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean. When I was a kid, I don't know what they called it. They called it the red tide or something. We were down either in Florida or Virginia Beach or something. But anyway, when I was a kid, what happened was there was a terrible storm, and it just washed up all of the filth, up on the beaches, and the water was murky and filthy, and it smelled nasty. And I think that's the picture he's given us here. These false teachers are raging waves of the sea. It's very much like Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Like a stormy sea, they're loud. They speak great swelling words, but all they bring forth is foam and refuse. If you've ever walked along a beach after a terrible storm, you'll notice that it's littered with garbage and refuse and dead things that were vomited up by the raging waves of the sea. And the same is true of false teachers. Rather than having living waters coming from them, they're raging, violent waves that spew forth shameful and immoral behavior that is uncomely. And then the false teachers are likened to wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're like stars that are out of orbit, that are out of control. You know, I've met a lot of people who profess to be Christians who are like wandering stars. They're never content to stay within the bounds that God has set in His Word, so they wander from place to place without direction, without purpose. Fixed stars can be depended on to guide the traveler through the darkness. But wandering stars lead people astray. And a lot of false teachers attempt to lead others astray with what they call new light on the Scriptures. The final end of these wandering stars is utter darkness and hell forever. These reprobates are reserved unto judgment of eternal darkness and ignorance for an eternity in the lake of fire. You know, there are a lot of professors of religion today who are following wandering stars and who are being led into the eternal darkness of wrath and woe. You know, I would hate to be a false teacher in the lake of fire, surrounded by those who you taught and who you deceived. Because they're going to be conscious during their torment, and I believe that they're going to be cursing those false teachers and everything that they taught them. They be the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Thank God for true teachers of the Word who are not out to deceive or destroy, but who are out to build up, to edify, to challenge, to encourage and feed the truth of the Word of God. I'll tell you something. This area where we live is blessed with sound churches, with faithful men who love the Lord, who love His Word. And there are a whole lot of areas in America that are not blessed, like this little corner of Ohio, West Virginia, and Kentucky. And we ought to thank God for that. Don't ever take that truth that's been deposited here and by God's providence for granted. Because there's a lot of places where there aren't faithful teachers who will systematically feed the Word of God. Now, then he talks about the prophecy of Enoch in verses 14 through 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sounds like he's trying to put a little stress on that adjective ungodly, isn't he? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Now this is the prophecy that Enoch spoke of. He was the seventh from Adam. You know, he's the first man in the Bible that it's recorded that he walked with God. Genesis 5, 22 through 24. He was the first living man to be translated into the very presence of God without ever experiencing death. Enoch is a type of the living saints of God who will be caught up in the air when Jesus Christ comes back again in the rapture. Just as Enoch escaped the wrath of God in the flood of Noah's day, believers are going to escape the wrath of God during the great tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The rapture is distinguished from the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his saints in the air to deliver them, to glorify them, to take them to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, he comes from heaven to earth. He comes with the saints, not to deliver them, but rather to judge and to make war with the inhabitants of the earth and to set up his reign for 1,000 years. Now, you know what's interesting? The prophecy of Enoch that Jude records here is not found anywhere else in the Bible. It proves that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The message Enoch preached is not recorded in the Old Testament. But some 4,000 years later, it's recorded in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? That's fascinating to me. The exact contents of the message that Enoch preached. He prophesied of the coming of the Lord with all of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly at the end of the age. And this judgment has reference only to the ungodly who have spoken against and rebelled against God. The Greek word for 10,000s there in verse 14 means myriads, implying that there's going to be an innumerable host of saints and angels that will accompany Christ in this revelation judgment. And you know, the Bible teaches that all throughout Scripture, that the saints and angels are going to come with Christ to the earth to judge. Find it all through the Bible. Let me quote a few for you. Zechariah 14:5, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Now, what's interesting, and this is tough for people who believe in post-trib rapture, there's got to be some saints to come with, that come with Christ, who have already been raptured. They come back with him. See? I don't believe that the Lord's going to rapture people, get them halfway up to heaven, and then say, come on, we're going back down to the earth. That doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Not only that, it doesn't make any sense, but it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. The rapture and the revelation of Christ are separated by 7 years, known as the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Revelation 19 is another picture of Christ coming back to judge the ungodly. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the wrath of God. That's going to be a terrible and a fearful day for the unsaved, when Christ comes again to judge and to make war. When I read passages like that, it makes me so thankful that I'm part of the armies that are coming with the Lord and are not going to be against him. You're fighting a losing battle against God. You know, you need to throw down the weapons of your warfare and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back with his saints to put down all rebellion and to punish all the ungodly. It's going to be an answer to the prayer of those martyred saints. In Revelation 6:10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" One thing this passage clearly teaches is that God is going to definitely reward the ungodly with punishment for their ungodly deeds and speeches in that day. I believe that God is going to judge the old Roman harlot, the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not afraid to say that or admit it. I believe that the Pope has the spirit of Antichrist, that he will be the false prophet. He's been a false prophet for ages, through the centuries. And in that day, the Roman Church, which has corrupted the nations with her fornication and ungodliness, is going to be judged. And false religion is going to be put down. And you know what's sad? Is a lot of people, there are Baptists that are uniting with the Catholic Church in ecumenical meetings and union meetings and saying how we all ought to get together, dialogue between the Southern Baptists and the Catholics. You know what? The only thing that we have to talk about is thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. I can't unite with those who don't believe what the Bible teaches. Those who are to be judged at the second advent of Christ when he comes with his saints are described there in verse 16. And you know what they're characterized by? Complaining and murmuring against the providence of God. And also they were selfish. They lived for themselves. They're also described as boasters who were full of pride. They're characterized by exalting themselves and their own self-interest and exalting other men. And you know, that's a perfect description of the age in which we live. Complaining, murmuring, and living after the flesh. By way of contrast, are habits that the saints of God should not... You know what? When we complain, when we murmur against God, against His providence, when we promote ourselves, when we're filled with pride, when we're boasting, those are all marks of the reprobate. May God give us grace to obey Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's our call. May God give us grace that we're not anything like those who will be judged when Jesus comes back with His saints.